Well, good morning everybody. Nice to be with you again this sunny Tauranga morning. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1 and 2. And so this morning then we start a new book in our daily readings. Probably one of the toughest of the New Testament, some would say, along with Hebrews. A letter of Paul, of course, to Gentiles in the city of Rome. The other tough one, of course, is to the Hebrews, and a book, of course, written to Jews. So I suppose then, being a book to Gentiles, it's a book that we perhaps should consider in our readings and certainly sit up, because we, alongside the brothers and sisters in Rome, should heed the comments that Paul makes to Gentiles. Well, this book, like all the other letters, is an exposition of the gospel to his readers. It's a difficult book because, as we know, it's densely written, full of doctrine, of theology, as we call it. And it's a book in which, without careful reading, we can certainly get bogged down in it. Perhaps some of you have done a breakdown of the book and looked at it section by section, perhaps small section by small section, and have an overall feeling for what the letter is about. But principally, there are three sections within the letter. Chapters 1 to 8 is very much more the doctrinal side of preaching of the gospel, that the gospel is there for both Jew and Gentile, that we are to look to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and that through baptism we have a hope of eternal life. But it's not, of course, eternal life based on our works. God grants us this position by his grace. And so Gentiles then are offered God's grace, unmerited favour of God, divine blessing and favour by God upon us. So that's chapters 1 to 8. And then, of course, we have chapters 9 to 11, where he explains that his grace, God's grace, is really shown in the way he treats Israel in the past and Israel in the future. That irrespective of what they've done wrong, God is still with the Jews. Gentiles are not to be boastful in their position, but God is going to bring the Jews around to see God's love. He has not forsaken them, and they are going to turn to their Messiah. So that's the example then of God's grace shown to the Gentiles, seen in the way God has not cast his people off. And so with that background of both explaining what the gospel is, that it is through grace that we are saved, showing that God is going to show his grace to the Jews, therefore the Gentiles have hope, he then looks in chapter 12 to the end, in practical ways in which the brothers and sisters in Rome can work amongst themselves, understanding that they are under the divine guidance by God, that they must be humble in their treatment of one another. And those chapters are very practical, really, when you look at it. When you think about ecclesial life and the way that ecclesia should be run, when there are differences between divisions within the ecclesia that do come up from time to time, between those that are strong and those that are deemed weak in the ecclesia by the strong. So there's lessons there as to how Paul believes the ecclesia should work in a united fashion together. So that's principally what the letter is about. in three broad brush strokes. This morning, as a way of comments on our readings of chapter 1 and 2, we can't go into a lot of detail, but perhaps we can see then the argument of Paul as it unfolds in these two chapters. Well, Paul, as a Gentile, is talking to brothers and sisters who principally are Gentiles too. But he doesn't claim any authority over them because, as we see in verse 1 of chapter 1, he calls himself Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Straightway he lays out his authority, not as one who is lording over, but one who is a servant separated for God's purpose. And he details then that it is because of the promises that God has given. And really what we are looking at here as he starts to unfold the gospel message, he wants to impress upon them that it is by grace they are called. And the phrase grace appears in verse 5 and verse 7. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. He says, I am a servant of Christ. I have been separated. But it's almost as if he closes the gap between himself and his readers and says, you also are separated and called by God's grace. You who are called in Jesus Christ. And so he reminds them of the care that he has for them. As we see in verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And so as Gentile brothers and sisters, his care is over them. And as a side, it's interesting when he's talking to them about perhaps his coming to see them. It says in verse 10, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. He writes this letter from Corinth. Really, it's only a hop, skip and a jump, I suppose, between Corinth and Rome, going westward. But when you think about it, how did Paul get to Rome? He prayed for a prosperous journey. It was prosperous in as much that he succeeded in getting to Rome. But you think about the way in which he got there. We pray for a safe journey. God will grant us our prayer. This man went via Jerusalem. He went via riots in Jerusalem when the crowd there wanted to pull him almost physically limb from limb before the soldiers took him into custody. He was imprisoned in Jerusalem and in Caesarea. And then, of course, he went by boat, only to be shipwrecked, almost drowned, really, before he landed on the Isle of Malta. And still as a prisoner, he reaches Rome. And possibly when he sees his brothers and sisters again, he's in chains. And one would say, perhaps not a prosperous end. But of course, in the big picture, he was there to encourage the brothers and sisters when he finally arrived. He goes on to say in verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. An unusual phraseology in this verse. Perhaps we look at the term debtor first in the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. But when we think about it, as we come before the emblems this morning, when we think of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, we owe him a lot. We owe him our life for the fact that he died that we might have life. And really what he's saying here is because of that debt, it's almost as if he wants to use that debt as a means to explain the doctrine to others, the gospel to others, because of what God has done for him. It's almost as if he's obligated to preach the gospel to Greeks, to barbarians, to wise and to the unwise. And so we see then perhaps the motivation that he has as he speaks about the preaching of the gospel to the brothers and sisters here and those that would listen and read his letter. He wants to preach to the Greeks, to the barbarians. He has an obligation to do it because of what God has done for him, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And it's interesting that the word barbarian is used in this verse. It's almost as if God is hearing his expression here, because the word barbarian is only used four times in the New Testament, and twice it is used on the island of Melita. We mentioned about him being shipwrecked on the island of Melita. They were called barbarians by the Acts writer. And so you see then that here he used that opportunity, despite the fact that he was pulled out of the surf, almost dead, over the next few days before he leaves to go to Rome. He uses that opportunity to preach the gospel to Gentiles and to the barbarians. And of course we know that there were some that came to the truth. And really when we think about it in our own lives, we think of our own responsibility, don't we? But as we are in debt, our life should not be our own. We are obligated to preach to. And in a sense, it doesn't really matter in what condition or what aspect of life we find ourselves in. We should pray for God to provide us a way whereby we may be open to preach the gospel to those that we come across. Perhaps not when our life is in a shipwrecked fashion, but perhaps it is when we feel the lowest that we can see what God has done and can offer that same salvation to others. Look at verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." How many times do we find ourselves in a shameful position? Perhaps we find ourselves in an embarrassing position where we would rather not find ourselves, particularly when we may then be asked, "Well, do you go to church? You do, don't you?" And of course we feel awkward, we feel ashamed. But really we are not to be ashamed because of the calling that we have got. Those that will be shamed will be the wicked at the judgment seat of Christ. We should stand separate as people for God. And we should be motivated to move to teach others about the gospel message. When we come to verse 17, we see here a phrase that's taken from Habakkuk from the Old Testament. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Or the just shall live eternally by faith, perhaps, if we were to expand it. And so we see then it is not by works that we are saved, but by our faith, by our not being ashamed, by our understanding our debt, by understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. And if we are believers in faith, then we will live by faith. When you think about it, the Gentiles were a people who would live by their works and would be proud by their works. They would boast in their works. But in fact, the gospel teaches us that we should be humble in our walk. Habakkuk, if we were to turn to it, it really is speaking about the fact that we should not be puffed up. And so living by faith is living in humility, knowing what God has done for us. And so if we live in truth, if we live honestly in communication with our God, if we communicate with him on a daily basis, and if we look ready to preach, then we will be in the kingdom. There is nothing to be ashamed of. But we know that there is sin in our flesh. When we come to verse 17 onwards, as we've read this morning, we see there a list, don't we, of the nature of man. What man can accomplish in his sinful ways. How that man has turned from God and created idols, ignored God in their lives, and then changed their purpose in life. And we can see there towards the end of chapter 1 there, that there is the list of the way in which man treats man in an unnatural fashion and woman treats women. We perhaps think, well, that is what the world is like today, isn't it? We're seeing it more and more with civil marriages amongst men and men and women and women. We are horrified by that style of life. And perhaps it was seen in the times of the Romans. And perhaps just as we are horrified with that style of life, maybe the brothers and sisters reading this would be horrified that Paul seems to go into detail about sin in this fashion as he describes it here. And we could say to ourselves, oh, that's not us. We are good living people. We do not sin like that. But in fact, we do sin. Not to that degree. But there are no degrees of sin. And so this chapter 1, Paul is reminding us that in fact, we are all sinners. No matter what style of life that we have, we can be idolaters to God if we put other things in our lives before God. Our minds can wander. The things that we watch, the things that we see and observe and perhaps do not comment or judge, things that we see in society, we can be finding ourselves in a position where we are putting our eternal life in jeopardy because of our thoughts. And so we as brothers and sisters, perhaps in a very sheltered form of our lives in the truth, we've still got to acknowledge that we are sinners too. And so look at chapter 2, verse 1. This is what he's saying here. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whatsoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, these people of chapter 1, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And so we should not be ashamed in our stand in the truth. Not be ashamed when we stand against the things that we see. And if we stand firm, separated, then God will guide us in our lives. And so we find then that in verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuous in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, he'll grant eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, then indignation and wrath will come upon them. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honour, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. And so we see then that he is painting, as it were, the picture, keeping behind the whole theme of what we're seeing here, that God is interested in Jews and Gentiles. And that undercurrent of those two peoples carries through the letter to the Romans. And so we find then, as we come to the breaking of bread this morning, brothers and sisters, we think then of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. The work of Paul has helped us to understand the good news of salvation, the forgiveness of our sins. But despite the degree of sin that we might have had in the past, God covers that through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we know that we are in debt to him, we look to the fact that it is not by our works but by grace that we have been called to the kingdom of God. And so we should celebrate the fact that as we come to have the bread and wine, it reminds us of our past, but it reminds us then that we should rededicate ourselves, that we should become the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should be separated with a purpose in mind, that we should do things to his honour, not be ashamed at all in what we do, but we should be encouraged that we, like Paul, may find glory, honour and eternal life when Jesus Christ, our Saviour, returns.